Welcome to the City Park Church Podcast. We are changing the culture of the city through the message of hope. Please share at cityparkchurch.com how God has touched your life through our messages. Thank you for listening.
Because perhaps you've been searching. Or maybe your wife bugged you to come. Maybe your kids dragged you because of the Easter egg hunt. However you got here, you're in the right place this morning. So for the next 30 minutes, I want to just share God's word with you and talk about how the resurrection is essential. Because we here at City Park Church, we believe that Jesus really physically rose from the dead, not just spiritually. He really died, he was buried, and he rose again. We don't just believe this just because the Bible tells us so. But these ancient documents called the Bible were collected over a few hundred years after the final event took place. And they record many different authors over those several hundred years. They were put together for ease so that we could flip through these historical documents. We mostly believe because of what people, meaning the followers of Jesus, the disciples, saw, not just because of what it says. It's a way better reason this morning. For example, Matthew, who wrote the book of Matthew, he was a first century tax collector. He was hated among the Jewish people. Tax collectors weren't known to be honest, but God reached him. Jesus touched his life. Matthew saw him die. And after the resurrection, he saw him alive again, along with over 500 other people that saw him after he rose from the dead. Take Mark, for example. Mark, another one of the gospel writers, a Greek. He actually hung around Jesus and his followers. And he traveled with Peter and he would write down things and document things and eventually writes the gospel of Mark. Luke actually was a doctor. Is anybody thankful for doctors? I know I am. Luke was meticulous in writing down details. He had the high education. He not only was an eyewitness, but he would interview people, interview those who were healed and those who were touched and those who were delivered from demons. And he wrote about it in the Gospel of Luke. John was the first person to the empty tomb. I don't know if you remember that, but John was the only one who actually showed up at the cross. Everyone else was in hiding because they were scared. John was the bold one. John was the guy that when Jesus was on the cross, he said, "John, please take care of my mother." And John did. He's the disciple of love. He wrote 1st and 2nd John. He wrote the Gospel of John and 3rd John. And he wrote about the love of God. He had a revelation of the love of God. John was an amazing guy, and his gospels and his letters are amazing. But he saw the tomb empty and he witnessed. He was an eyewitness of Jesus risen from the dead. How about Peter? What a stubborn man. He's a fisherman. Fishermen can be stubborn. I grew up amongst fishermen. I grew up on the East Coast in Cape Cod. And my dad was a fisherman. My grandfather, my uncle, still a fisherman today. They can be pretty stubborn people. But Jesus knew what he was doing when he recruited Peter to be one of his disciples. Because Peter not only became one of his followers, but he became the first pastor at the Church of Jerusalem. And he was the main disciple of them all. Eventually giving his life, being crucified, but he didn't want to be crucified the same way Jesus did. History tells us that he demanded to be crucified upside down. He died for what he saw, a resurrected Jesus, which made Jesus king and Nero not. And then you have James, the brother of Jesus. Think about it. Jesus had brothers and sisters, and he grew up in a household with Mary and Joseph, and Joseph was a carpenter, and Jesus learned the carpentry trade. And what does it take to convince your brother that you live with that you're the Son of God? Think about that. You know, I mean, James probably thinking, I remember when he got his learner's permit, you know. I remember when he wouldn't eat his peas, you know, and all those different things. So what does it take to do that? You know, it shows us in the history of the Bible that we don't see James believing and becoming part of the evangelistic team until the book of Acts. So I'm not thinking somewhere along the line, probably he was probably there in the upper room when the Spirit of God was poured out. But somewhere along the line, James became one of the most important disciples, writing the book of James. and becoming an evangelist himself. So James was an amazing man. And then you have finally Paul. Paul, who was a Pharisee. Paul, who was of the religious right. Paul, who was self-righteous, gets saved on the road to Damascus. God knocks him off a horse and blinds him and asks him, why are you persecuting me? And eventually Paul receives Christ. He receives his sight back. And Paul becomes one of the most powerful evangelists to the Gentiles, which would mean the non-Jews, proving that the gospel wasn't just for the Jews, but it was for everyone. And Paul writes half of the New Testament. And it's amazing. His writings we live off of today. His letters, his revelation we live off of today as New Testament Christians. Now, I would say this, that the majority of people in America statistically say they believe in God. We believe that people love Jesus. They love certain things about Jesus. They may love the Sermon on the Mount, good teaching, good morals. They may love the message of mercy or justice or grace. And we agree with, Jesus' messages like love your neighbor as yourself. We love those things. We love the story about when Jesus forgave the woman caught in sin and rescued her from being stoned. We can relate to these stories. On the cross, we like the fact that he forgave the thief on the cross next to him and said that you'll be with me this day in paradise. We love those stories. Yet many times we want to elevate the teachings of Jesus, but leave his body in the tomb. If this represents where you're at today, then you're in the right place. The problem is, everything we know about Jesus, the sayings, the stories, and the lessons came from men who believed that he rose from the dead. The resurrection is central to the teachings of Jesus. We believe that in the first century that there was a group of people that so appreciated the teachings of Jesus, they agreed that we cannot let these truths, especially the truth of the resurrection that we personally saw and we personally witnessed. We saw him after he rose from the dead. And the Bible says that he spent 40 days on the earth before he ascended up to heaven and is seated now at the right hand of the Father. And within that 40 days, he appeared to over 500 people. What did he do in those 40 days? He spent time with them. He taught them. He continued to disciple his team. He discipled his 12. He discipled 120. And he went beyond that and appeared to over 500. What was he preparing them for? He was preparing them for the beginning of this thing called the church. Do you know that the church is the largest institution in the world still today and one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful institution in the world today? Folks, the church is alive. The church is alive here in Gresham. Amen. The church is alive down at Pastor Shane's Baptist Church down the road. He's an amazing man. The church is alive at Pastor Jason's church over here at East Hill. He's an amazing man, and his wife is amazing as well. The church is alive at Grace down here on Hogan. We meet with all these pastors, and we pray together because you know what? Collectively, we believe that we are changing the culture of a city with the message of hope. Someone says, well, Multnomah County and Oregon is such a liberal place. I'm telling you, folks, Gresham is not. West Multnomah County may be the seat of liberalism in this state, but East Multnomah County, God is doing something here in this area. And you're a part of it. The resurrection is central to the teachings of Jesus. They wanted to keep this truth alive. They said to themselves, sometimes we think this, let's all just get together and let's make up this really big lie about the resurrection. Let's just make believe that it really happened just so this movement could go forward. No, they didn't do that. We believe that these guys wrote the part because they saw with their own eyes this thing called the resurrection. Because this, if there is no resurrection, we should abandon all things Christian. Everything you think about heaven, throw it away. If there's no resurrection, we should abandon Christianity. Do you remember that funeral that you went to where the preacher said, don't worry, we'll all be there someday with them? Well, no, you won't. If you're trying to be good, stop it. It's not worth it. Not working. Quit giving. Quit serving. Give up all things Christian. And this controversy was actually, it's not just happening today in our culture here. It was happening way back then in the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was a place where Paul went and he preached the gospel, started a church, and the church was growing. And they had some issues like all churches do, run by people who are all not perfect. So Paul wrote two long letters to the Corinthian church to try to bring some organization, some structure, and some correction. And he dealt with this very thing in the Corinthian church. They wanted to divorce these two things. They loved the teachings of Jesus. They loved hearing about the miracles of Jesus. They loved seeing the miracles of Jesus, but they wanted to divorce that with believing in the resurrection. And Paul addresses this issue. This is not new. These questions have been around for a long time. Those who were raised in church, like myself, were taught about the resurrection. And we believe in it because we've been told the story and read the story over and over and over again. We believe this is what happened. Yet, we have all these authors who write about the resurrection. And some people will argue, well, they wrote about the resurrection decades later after it happened. So how can it be true? Decades. Well, really, Paul wrote 22 years after most of his letters. And then they killed him in jail. So all of those letters were written in a time frame of 20 years. You don't forget things after 20 years. Do you? Think about this. How about this song? And I will always love you. Who sang that? Come on. Somebody say amen. How about this one? I believe I can fly. I believe I can touch the sky. Come on, sing it. I think about it every night and day. I spread my wings and fly away. See, you even know the song. Who wrote that? R. Kelly. Written, guess what? In the 90s. 20 years ago. You remember them. You can probably remember songs that you sang in your childhood 50 years ago. Come on. I remember details. I'm 50, going to be 53 this year. I remember details of my life, especially major events. I can close my eyes and I can picture Easter at my house. I can picture Easter dinner. I can picture Christmas. I know the details of going on vacation with my parents to the beach every year in our old station wagon with the paneling on the side. Anybody ever been there? You know, and had the little jump seat in the back that folded up like this. You didn't have to wear seatbelts back then. You could jump over and drive your parents crazy. And it was only an hour and a half to the beach, but by the time we got there, my mom was like ready to kill us, you know. My mom loved seatbelts. She loved it when they came. Get in that seatbelt. Be quiet. Now, we remember things 20 years ago, so that argument doesn't work. I want to go to the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is Paul's response to the Corinthians because they're dealing with this. The leaders are dealing with this. People are questioning the resurrection. And Paul's trying to bring some correction. And he says in verse 15, he says more than, no, on verse 14 we'll start with. And he says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. Useless, Paul said. Everything you do as a church, your little potlucks, your little vacation Bible schools, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, basically what you got is a country club, a gathering of people just to gather together socially. Well, we love to be social, but the church primarily is not a social club. It's a spiritual club. Amen. It's a spiritual group of people gathered together who believe the same thing. And it's all based on the resurrection. Verse 15 says this. Paul says, more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. We have gone on record, he said, that God raised him from the dead. If that's not the case, Paul's like, you should just tear that out of your Bible and get rid of all those scriptures, because if that's the case, we're all liars. He continued on and said, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith, my faith, the world's faith is futile. You are still in your sins. I believe in a forgiving God. Does anybody believe in a forgiving God? Anybody believe in forgiveness? Well, who taught you about forgiveness? Maybe your mom, maybe your dad, maybe your grandma taught you about forgiveness and how important it was not to hold bitterness, and bitterness causes all kinds of problems and anxiety and physical issues. And grandma taught you to forgive, but where did she get that message? She got that from perhaps a sermon somewhere. She got that from a church that she heard, or the church that she goes to, from her pastor. And where did he get it? He got it from, you guessed it, the Bible. How about the topic, God is love? We know God is love. We've heard God is love. We've heard those kind of things. But guess what? Guess who wrote that? The Apostle John, the first guy to the empty tomb, the man who stood beside Mary as her son was being crucified. When we think about God, we think about the New Testament. When you think about heaven, you think about it being written in the New Testament. Whether we think about it or not, our culture has been impacted by the New Testament. His grace, his mercy. If you go outside of Christianity, God is not like any other God outside the New Testament. You cannot say God is love without believing in the God of the New Testament. When you get pulled over and the officer comes up to your window and you say, officer, I believe I was going the speed limit. And he pulls out his little gun. Doesn't matter what you believe. Here's the proof of how fast you were going. You're getting a ticket, boy. I don't care what you believe. How about your professor at school if you're a college student? Well, sir, I believe that I did well on the test. I believe that I knew all the right answers. Well, what you believe does not matter, because you failed the test. We're kidding ourselves that what we believe about Jesus came from the pens of men who saw. Verse 18, Paul continues on and says, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Then those who have fallen asleep, they don't know where they're going. Our concept of heaven has been shaped by the scriptures and what heaven looks like. We read what's going to happen in heaven, what we're going to do in heaven, and how heaven's going to be this amazing place. Many of us think, man, when we get to heaven, it's going to be awesome because we're going to get to eat and not get fat, right? It's going to, you don't have to worry about calories when you get to heaven, right? We read about the, that's just a joke, right? It's not in the Bible. Anyway, streets are paved with gold. There's mansions in heaven. There's no sin. There's peace in heaven. But outside of Christianity, heaven is not attractive. You know, there's this one religion from the Norse mythology called the Valhalla. They call heaven Valhalla. It's a place that they go to for all eternity. This is like a man's kind of heaven, if you want to believe what the Norse mythology believes. This is what they do in Valhalla. They fight all day and they feast all night. Sounds like a cool thing to go to. Amen? Ooh. So, in this Valhalla, there's this hall of the slain. This hall is presided over by the god of Odin. In the hall, the hall has a vast number of doors, actually 540 doors. The rafters in this hall are spears. The hall is roofed with shields, and breastplates litter the benches. A wolf guards the western door, and an eagle hovers over it. It is here that the Valkyries, Odin's messengers and spirits of war, bring half of the heroes that died on the battlefields. These heroes are prepared in Valhalla for the oncoming battle of Ragnarok. When the battle commences, 800 warriors will march shoulder to shoulder out each door. How do you get in? Anybody want to know? My wife doesn't. Number one, you have to die on your feet as a warrior. And number two, you have to have three sword-piercing holes in your front to prove that you didn't retreat and were killed while you were retreating. Doesn't seem to me that too many warriors get in Valhalla. The great thing about heaven in the Bible is that Jesus provided a free way for us to go. He paid the price for our sin. He died and went to hell for us and took our place. And 3 days later, he rose again. That free gift, we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, and in our own strength, in our own works, but the Bible says it is a gift from God. The greatest gift from God. Verse 19, Paul says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If we don't believe in the resurrection, we are a people that should be pitied. Those of you that have gone through difficult marriage and stuck with it, pity you. For those of you who have served and gave up hours serving and building the church, pity you. You should have went to the mountains today and went skiing, or the lake or the beach. For those of you who gave up your summer vacations because you went to Mexico on a mission trip to build affordable housing on that mission trip, you should be pitied, Paul said. You should have went to Disneyland and spent your money. You foolish people following Jesus. This is what the author of the New Testament says. He says in verse 20, but, everybody say, but. Pretty much Paul's like, are you kidding me? Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. We plant our faith firmly on the resurrection. His teachings did not rise from the dead. Not only was his spirit raised, but his body rose from the dead as well. It says the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In verse 21, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be. Your prayers, your kindness, your giving, your self-control, the tears, your worship, your serving, it's all in vain. The issue for you is not how old the earth is, or did Jonah really get swallowed by a whale? It's not the issue this morning. The issue is, well, I think about my parents, they got divorced and the church kicked them out, or the church hurt me and my family. That's not the issue this morning. The church, that's all they ever talk about is money. That's not the issue this morning. I'm not talking about joining a church this morning. Sure, churches are filled with imperfect people. And as a pastor and a leader for 25 years in God's church, I apologize for the lack of wisdom and tact that religious people have and can have. But the issue today that you need to resolve is, did Jesus rise from the dead? For some, you're right on the verge and right on the edge of making that decision. To take that step of faith to believe in the risen Jesus and accept him as your personal Lord and Savior. Today in this room, the Holy Spirit, his spirit is here tugging at your heart. If you read one of Paul's writing in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10, if you guys can put that up there real quick, it says this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. It's a free gift. You don't need to be good to get it. You need to get him to get good. It's free. He paid the price for our eternal life. One decision, one second to agree with that. Band, come on up. Romans 10:9-10, if you're looking for that. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Almost 30 years ago, I remember when I read that scripture, a pastor had given me a little navigator's book on the road to salvation. And I read that scripture, and I had gone to church all my life up to that point. I was 23 years old. Nobody ever showed me the Bible or showed me those scriptures especially. And I went to that pastor and I said, it's too simple. That's too simple. I don't have to do anything beyond confessing with my mouth and believing in my heart. He said, that's all God asks. He did the rest. He paid the price. He went to hell for you to provide you with eternal life. He is preparing a place for you in heaven. And that place is going to be amazing. There is eternity. There's either a hell to avoid or a heaven to gain. There is no in between. God created us to be eternal spirits, and we will live forever in either or. I don't know about you, but years ago, I chose to confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart God raised him from the dead. From that point on, I knew God came in me, God lives in me. He changed me from the inside out. I became a new creature in Christ. The cares of this world and the anxiety and the things that I was dealing with and the thoughts of suicide and all the things that we deal with, all of a sudden I knew that God loved me, that God died for me, that God cared for me. He placed in me a love and a joy that I have never experienced prior to that. It was amazing, and it still is today. It gets better with time. As we build a relationship with him, he not only wants to be your Lord and your Savior, he wants to be your best friend. He will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. He has an amazing plan for your life. He wants to see you become successful in everything you put your hand to. He wants to help you provide for your family. He will heal your body. He will do miracles for you just like he did in the New Testament, because we believe God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's still doing miracles today. Some of you have gone through some horrible medical situations or are currently going through them. God wants to heal you and set you free this morning. So I'm going to pray for that first. Let's all stand up. If you're going through something in your body, some kind of sickness, I'm just saying this by the Spirit, the doctor has said there's nothing else they can do. And you're thinking to yourself, I can't believe he's saying that this morning. I'm not saying it, God's saying that through me. There's nothing else you can do, and you think to yourself, well, I'm just going to die. And God wants to say to you, you will live and not die. His power is here to heal. His power is here to set you free. We're not going to call you forward or anything like that. I'm going to pray a general prayer of healing. I just want you to grab the hand of somebody next to you. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your healing power on this Easter morning. We speak to sickness and disease according to the authority that God's given us. And we say, cancer, sickness, disease, diabetes, go in Jesus' name. We say, pain in the back, go in Jesus' name. Pain in the knee, go in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, Blood sugar has to be normal. Migraines have to go. And we thank you, Lord, for your miracle working power in this room happening now in the name of Jesus. God, we receive that power and that healing in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. I want to pray a salvation prayer this morning.